your first grandchild. What?
That was just to let you know, if nothing else works, money always works, right? So you can feel free. Welcome to church. Welcome to Christmas season. We're so glad that you're here with us. My name is Mike. I am one of the pastors around here. Get the privilege to be the campus pastor here in Victorville and the privilege of teaching God's word this morning. So if you have your copy of God's word, we're just going to jump right in. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. We're looking at Mary's story. And so I hope you'll join me there. And we'll read right through the passage, starting in verse 26. Let's begin reading. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. So before we jump in any further, would you do me a favor? Bow your heads. I know Jackson prayed for us, but would you do yourself a favor, and would you just ask God, "Would you speak to me today?" In the quietness of your own, just say, "God, would you speak to me?" And then would you also pray for the people around you and just ask God, "Would you speak to them?" And then if you would please just pray that God would speak through me. Lord, thank you that you hear our prayers. God, we want to hear from you. God, that's the most important thing. God, not so much that they hear from me, but they hear from you. And so, God, open our eyes and our hearts and our wills, God, to hear and to respond to your word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever heard the phrase righty-tighty, lefty-loosey? You ever heard that one? Man, it was something my dad worked on from a very early age with me, right? You know, whenever I was fastening something, right? Righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. That's the normal way things work. But here's the thing. There are exceptions to the rule, as so many things. So I remember the very first time my dad was teaching me to put a saw blade on a saw. And the way the fastener on a saw blade works is it goes lefty-tighty, right? Righty-loosey. Because with a saw, the way it spins, if you fastened it and it had to tighten to the right, it would work itself loose as it did its job. And so with saw blades, you turn it to the left, all right? And so I learned that there were exceptions. Then there was this thing called natural gas, and there were fittings with that, and it was the same thing. Well, those don't go righty-tighty. They go lefty, because you don't want to put something that's not natural gas and connect it to something that is natural gas. So for safety reasons, they have it go the other way. It's called a reverse thread, right, is what we call that. And it can be really frustrating when most of the things you tighten, you go clockwise, and then all of a sudden you're trying to tighten something, and it's not tightening. It's like, oh yeah, I got to go left on this one, right? Does it ever feel like life is that way? That things are supposed to be going right, and everything's going left. It's like, what in the world is going on? It can be so frustrating. I was reminded of this illustration at my daughter's wedding in October. She got married outdoors in Washington, and it was beautiful. The colors were changing, and the wedding was outside, the reception was outside. But here's the thing. In Washington, at the end of October, you know what it is? It's cold. That's what it is. It's really cold. So we had a lot of propane heaters to keep us warm during the reception, and I was part of the crew putting on the fasteners for the propane, right? And so it was so frustrating because I kept wanting to turn everything to the right, and I had to go to the left, and it was just like, and I was reminded, you know, of that as I was thinking about this message, because here's the thing. In Mary's story, everything we're going to read about does not go like you would expect it to. The title of the message is The Unexpected Gift. The arrival of Jesus Christ was nothing that anyone would have expected. It kind of came out of nowhere. And we're just going to kind of work our way through the story, kind of look at the different elements that are very unexpected. But what I love about this is that we're gonna I think, learn something very valuable in how to respond when things don't go the way we think they ought to go. In fact, how does that go for you? When your expectations collide with the way God is doing things, right? God's going, let's go left. And you're thinking, no, it needs to go right. I mean, how do you respond when life doesn't go the way you expect it to go? I mean, some of you are here and you're still single, right? And you're going, man, this is just not the way I expected it to be, right? How does that go? Some of you are in a career and it has not gone the way you expected it to go. How's that going for you? Some of you are in school, or you have friendships, or in your marriage, or with your kids, or maybe you're empty nesters like my wife and I, and you think, oh, things ought to go this way, but then they go this way, and it just is, it can be so frustrating. How do we deal with life when we expect it to go right, but God's saying, no, we're going to go left? Mary's story will be very helpful to us. Let's begin by looking at the first unexpected thing we see in Mary's story, which is an unexpected messenger. An unexpected messenger, right? You saw it, and you know the story, right? The sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. So Nazareth, all right, you may be familiar with the story. You may be familiar with the name of the town. But Nazareth was a backwater, podunk little village. It was known in that time, people would say all the time, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was Nazareth. It was insignificant. It wasn't a destination location. You know, people that grew up there either stayed there or they tried to get out, right? I mean, that was the kind of place Nazareth was. And so the fact that all of this takes place in this little backwater town of no reputation to a teenage girl, and God sends Gabriel. You know, are you familiar with that name, Gabriel? You may be. Gabriel, the last time he shows up in Scripture is in the book of Daniel. You know, Daniel in the lion's den, that Daniel? Daniel is a pretty well-respected biblical character, right? I mean, you know, he did some important stuff, and God sent Gabriel to him. But God had been silent. He hadn't been talking to his people for 400 years. I mean, not through an angel, not through a prophet, nothing. And then all of a sudden, he shows up in Nazareth to a teenage girl, and he sends Gabriel, I mean, the Gabriel, to give a message to her. This comes out of nowhere. That's how the story starts. Very unexpected. Okay, so then we move into the next verse and we see an unexpecting Mary. An unexpecting Mary. Look at verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words, Gabriel's words, and she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you've found favor with God." Now, if you know the story, what you're going to be tempted to do is read in information that comes later back into these words, Mary was greatly troubled. Listen, she wasn't greatly troubled that he was telling her she was going to be pregnant because he hadn't told her that yet. So don't read that back in. What in the world is she greatly troubled at? Well, it says Mary was greatly troubled at his words. What were his words? "Greetings, you are highly favored. God is with you." What's so troubling about that? Let me help you get in Mary's shoes. Imagine tomorrow I show up your door, knock, 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 knock. You come to the door and I'm like, "Hey, man, we need to talk. You might want to sit down." Now you know how Mary's feeling. She's troubled. She's like, "What kind of greeting is this?" She's trying to figure out, who am I that an angel would show up and then tell me I'm highly favored? Like, do you know me? Like, what is there about me that's highly favorable? I'm just a teenage girl in this podunk town. It was troubling. Like, who am I and what are you up to, God, is what's going through her mind, right? She's kind of in a bit of a quandary here. And I don't know, maybe you've felt like God has been revealing to you something or speaking to you, and it's a whole lot more troubling than it is comforting. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like, who am I and what are you up to, God? Maybe you can relate to Mary. We continue on in the story and we see that there is then an unexpected message, right? You get this messenger out of nowhere. She's not expecting anything. And then there's this message, verse 21 or 31. This would be great. This is every teenage girl's dream. Somebody shows up and says, "Hey, you're going to be pregnant. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He'll be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Again, put yourself in her shoes. Okay, so the first thing is you're going to conceive. You're going to be pregnant. Tough news. Tough news. Then he says, and it's going to be a boy, right? This is pre-ultrasound, right? No 3D imaging, right? It's like Gabriel shows up with a balloon, she pops it, and it explodes blue everywhere. How is this gender reveal going? So you're going to be pregnant. It's going to be a boy, right? And then he says, and you don't get to name him. He already has a name. His name is Jesus, right? I mean, it's just like, what in the world is going on? You're pregnant, or you're going to be pregnant. It's going to be a boy. You're going to call him Jesus. And if that weren't enough, then he kind of hits the nuclear button, because these next five statements are crazy. Statement one, he will be great. In the scripture, every time you read, "You are great, he is great," it's always about God. Whenever it's an unqualified statement of greatness, "You are God, he is," or "You are great, he is great," it's always talking about God. When Mary hears this, she's a good Jewish girl. I'm pretty sure she had a clue. Wait a second. My baby isn't just an ordinary baby. He will be great. Are you telling me my baby is going to be God? Then he says, he's the Son of the Most High. Again, she's thinking, oh yeah, you are saying he's going to be God. because there's no explanation. The Most High was God. The Son of the Most High was God. Then he'll be a king in David's line. He's going to be given the throne of David. David was the most revered king. There was a promise that the Messiah was going to come through David. And so she's like, oh, whoa, so you're telling me that my son is going to be the Messiah, the Savior, the one who sits on David's throne? Are you kidding me? And then he goes on, the fourth thing he says, he will reign forever. Who reigns forever? No human I've ever known. We all die. There's only one kind of being who reigns forever, and that's God. And then he says, and his kingdom will never end. Every kingdom I've ever known of eventually comes to an end. His kingdom never ends. So Gabriel delivers this bombshell message. You're pregnant, it's gonna be a boy, you're gonna call him Jesus. He's gonna be God, he's gonna be the Messiah that your people have waited for. And she still hasn't quite figured out what in the world an angel is doing talking to her in the first place. And now there's this. Right? Her mind is blown. And then it continues. We're introduced to another unexpected thing, an unexpected method. An unexpected method. You guys all know how babies come into the world, right? If you don't know, ask your parents later. Don't come and ask me. I don't want to answer that question for you. Mary knew how that worked. So she asks a question, verse 34, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. It's a good question, right? I'm a virgin. How will I have a baby? Biologically, that doesn't compute. Morally, that doesn't compute. I'm a virgin. I'm engaged, but I'm not married. I'm not supposed to be sexually active. How will this work? How will this be? It's a good question. Some people think that Mary is stating a question of unbelief. This isn't unbelief. This is what in the world is going on? I'm confused here. You ever feel that way with God? You ever been confused? God, what are you doing here? This doesn't make any sense to me. I don't understand. Things were supposed to be going this way. They're going this way. Things were supposed to be going this way. Now they're going this way. I don't get it, God. What are you up to? This is where Mary's at. I don't understand, God. Explain it to me. So he does. Let's start at the end of his explanation because I think that's a little easier. The very last verse that we read says in the NIV, for no word from God will ever fail. Other translations say nothing will be impossible for God. I like that translation actually a lot better. I think it's closer to the Greek. The Greek actually reads very literally, not impossible with God everything, which I know sounds like Yoda, but that's how Greek actually reads. Not impossible with God everything. That's what it actually says. The angel is saying to Mary, everything that you would think is impossible with God, totally possible. Anybody in the room facing something that you're like, I have no idea how I'm going to get through this? I was talking with a man after the 9 o'clock service, and he and his wife are going through cancer. She has cancer. And it's just hard. And feels really impossible. How do we do this? And I'm sure there are others of you in the room going through things and you're like, man, what are you doing? And I love the fact that Gabriel just so point blank. Listen, all the things that you think in life are impossible with God, are possible. So let's start there. Let me answer your question. How is this going to happen, Mary, with that? He also gives her a case study, right? An example. You know your relative Elizabeth, the one that everybody said was too old to have children? Yeah, she's in her sixth month of pregnancy. Because with God, all the things we think are impossible are possible. People too old to have children can have children if God wants them to have a child. And then he kind of gives her this explanation. Really, it's more of an illustration. It's a reference for Mary that goes back again to her Jewish upbringing. When he says the Most High will overshadow you, that word overshadow, Greek word. So when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, the word that was used for when the cloud of God's glory would come onto the tabernacle, it was said to overshadow it. When the glory of God manifested in this cloud would come and rest on the place of worship where people would meet with God, his presence and his power would manifest itself in this cloud that overshadowed the temple. And so he's giving her this illustration. He's saying, it's going to be like that, Mary. The presence and power of God are going to overshadow you. And when he says, and the Most High will come upon you, he's using, again, language that's very similar to Genesis chapter 1, where the Holy Spirit is over the water. And so he's just letting her know, listen, this is not going to be some weird human God sexual thing. The power of God is going to come on you in a way that just causes you to be pregnant with God's Son, the Holy One. He will be the Son of God. Can you imagine a teenage girl receiving that information? And what it would mean for her life. Think through the implications. In those days, just so you understand, in those days, the way marriage worked, a man would go look for a bride for his son. He would find a 13 to 15-year-old Jewish girl. He would go to her dad, and he'd say, hey, I've got, say, two goats, a cow, and five chickens. And I'd like to offer that in exchange for your daughter to marry my son. What do you think? It was called a bride price. The two dads would negotiate, and they would arrive at an arrangement for this marriage. And once they kind of shook hands on the deal, they would say, all right, you're going to be married. Sounds a lot like the way it works today, doesn't it? And everybody's going, whoa. So Mary's this young girl, betrothed to this man that she may not even know that well. I mean, a small town, maybe they knew each other. Hard to know. We don't have that information. But it wasn't like they were pursuing each other. That wasn't the normal way it was done. No, the dads made a deal, and they were like, here you go. And so here she is. She's betrothed. When you were betrothed in those days at 13 to 15 to a man, here's the thing. You were already considered husband and wife, and the rules of marriage applied to you. So if there was any kind of sexual immorality, you could divorce the person you were engaged to, and that's what they called it, divorce. And so, again, think of the implications. You don't hide pregnancy. Not for very long. Mary knows this. What's going to happen when I start showing? What's going to happen when Joseph starts asking questions? When my parents start asking questions? When his parents start asking questions? When the town starts asking questions? This is not going to go well. And in that day, what would happen is Mary would be ostracized. She would have the scarlet letter. Because, you know, people are not going to buy the line. Well, you know, I had this visit from Gabriel the angel, and he told me that I was going to become pregnant, and God was going to cause me to become pregnant, and that this baby was actually the Son of God. And the people in town are going, huh, right. That's not the way it works. Righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. Things don't work that way. And so she's worried that she's going to be divorced, that she's going to be cast out, that she's going to raise this child. In fact, we even read in the Gospels later on, there was a really common understanding of Jesus, that he was a bastard child, a fatherless child. This was not an easy situation that Mary was facing. And so my question to you is, how would you respond? Put yourself into the shoes of a 13 to 15-year-old girl who's betrothed to be married and is told you're going to be pregnant. An angel is telling you, you're going to be pregnant. It's going to be a boy. He's going to be named Jesus, and he's going to be the Son of God. He's going to be God in a bod, as Pastor Tom has told us. How do you respond to that? That's not the way things are supposed to go. How do you respond when things don't go the way you think they should? Well, her response is unexpected, right? She responds with an unexpected, here's your last fill-in, meekness. Meekness. I could understand skepticism, anger, frustration, a lot of things, but she responds with meekness. Listen to her response, verse 38. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel leaves. The word servant in our English language is a little weak. I think it's better translated slave. There's a seriousness to this word she uses. I'm the Lord's slave. Let me see if I can paraphrase it for you, because I think this is really what she's trying to say. She's trying to say, in response to all of this, my life belongs to the Lord. He is God. I am his to command, so let his will be done in my life. That's what she's saying. Is that what you say when things take a hard left in your life? When it's not going the way you expect it to go? My life belongs to the Lord. He's God. I'm his to command. So let his will be done in my life. Her response is a response of meekness, which is the key to everything. Meekness, if I can define it this way, is an accurate view of God and ourselves that results in humble submission to his will. Meekness is an accurate view of God and ourselves that results in humble submission to his will. That's what she's expressing in her response. In your notes, we put two diagnostic questions that I think might help you a little bit determine the state of meekness in your own soul. Question one is, are you willing to obey anything the Bible clearly says to do, whether you like it or not? Are you willing to obey anything the Bible clearly says to do, whether you like it or not? Second question, are you willing to trust God in anything he sends into your life, whether you understand it or not? If you can answer those questions in the affirmative, without hesitation, you have a spirit of meekness. But if you're like me, there's hesitation. There's qualification. There's a really straightforward command in 1 Thessalonians that simply says this: in everything, give thanks. It's pretty straightforward. And then Paul adds to that, he says, for this is God's will for you. All right. Are you willing to obey anything the Bible clearly says to do, whether you like it or not? You know what? I don't always like being thankful. In all things, I hesitate. I qualify. As I was working my way through the sermon, by the way, you know, I get assigned these things. I don't pick them myself. And the reality is I know the assignment came through Pastor Todd, but the assignment came from God. I needed this. My meekness quotient sucks. Can I just be blunt? I am not a meek person. I am really stinking proud. I'm not sure I would have responded the way Mary did. Am I willing to obey anything the Bible clearly says to do, whether I like it or not? I can't even be thankful in all things, for heaven's sake. Are you willing to trust God in anything he sends into your life, whether you understand it or not? Man, there are so many things I don't understand, and I don't like them. And I don't know about you, but holding on to meekness in my life feels like trying to hold on to a greased watermelon in a pool. Did you ever play that game? We used to play that game in high school. Did you ever play the greased watermelon game? You'd take Vaseline and smear it all over a watermelon, and you'd have two teams, and you'd try to get the watermelon onto the other team's side. It was kind of like the goal was the edge of the pool on the other team's side. Basically, it was a way for youth pastors to drown their youth groups. But man, a Vaseline watermelon is like, you know, I mean, it was just like, you know, I got it. Nope, oh, no, I don't. You know, I mean, it was just crazy. And that's the way I feel about meekness. I got it. Oh, nope. There it is. Why is that? Why is meekness such a slippery virtue? Why can't I seem to possess meekness? And sorry, I'm going to take you down my rabbit hole, all right? So just bear with me. But here's what I figured out. I think meekness may be the only virtue you can't possess by pursuing it directly. Let me say it again, then I'll explain it. I think meekness may be the only virtue that you can't possess by pursuing it directly. Like you determine, I am going to become a meek person. I'm going to pursue meekness. So here's the thing. You determine that. I'm going to pursue meekness. The moment you say to yourself, I think I'm pretty meek. Guess what? You're not meek. Meek people don't say to themselves, I think I'm pretty meek. It's not the way it works. You can't pursue, it's, well, there it goes. I thought I had it. There it goes. There's my meekness went. Which begs the question, how do I pursue meekness if I can't pursue it directly? And the answer is, you pursue it indirectly. Well, how do you do that? You pursue meekness by pursuing God and other people. Another way to define meekness would be selflessness. Selflessness is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Do you get the difference? Meekness doesn't mean I have this low opinion of myself. I have an accurate opinion of myself, but the thing is I just don't think about me. My thoughts aren't inward, they're outward. Let me explain it this way. If someone came up to you today and said, man, my elbows, I have amazing elbows. Look at these things. Do you see how that flexes? I mean, and it's like it, I mean, it's smooth. I mean, I got all kinds of flexibility. I mean, I have amazing elbows. You'd be like, okay, see you later. That's weird. We don't talk about things that are healthy. We only talk about things when they're unhealthy. If somebody came up to you and said, man, my elbow is killing me today, you'd be like, oh, I'm so sorry. Right? We don't talk about healthy things. We talk about unhealthy things. So guess what? When you are focused on you, is that healthy or unhealthy? But man, I talk about me all the time. I focus on me all the time. How was your week, Pastor Mike? Oh man, it was hard, man. Just trying to keep my head above the water. I say that all the time. Who is that focused on? Why do I struggle with meekness? Because I'm focused on me. Because I'm thinking about me, and it's just not healthy. If you feel the need to draw attention to yourself, then yourself isn't healthy. A healthy ego doesn't think of itself, just like healthy elbows don't draw attention to themselves. We don't talk about healthy elbows. I love how the Apostle Paul puts this in Philippians 2. Let me just go there, because, man, it's excellent. Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 3, this is what the Apostle Paul says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That's the virgin birth. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You want to learn meekness? You want to grow in meekness? You got to stop looking at yourself. You got to stop being so concerned with you. So the first place you look is Jesus, because he embodies meekness. He embodies selflessness. He emptied himself. He was God in all of his glory, and he emptied himself of the glory of God, and he took on human flesh, and he served humanity, and he even was so servant-like in his attitude. His focus was so on us that he went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sin. We did the crime. He paid our fine. Why? Because he wasn't thinking of him. He was thinking of us. Because he was meek, because he was selfless. You want to grow in meekness and selflessness, look at Jesus, and then do what Jesus did. Look at others. Don't look for your own interests, look for the interests of others. Empty yourself for the good of others. That's meekness. Try to pursue meekness directly, and it'll be like a grease watermelon in a pool. But look to Jesus and serve others. And you'll look a whole lot more like Mary and her son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Is that making sense? There was a man who went to a small British village to climb a mountain that was just outside. He got into town, and the locals, they told him, man, that mountain is a lot harder to climb than you think. And you may want to spend some time talking to some of our local experts to kind of find out, you know, the ways to do it, because it's just not that easy. But he was cocky. He had climbed a lot of mountains. He's like, I don't need their advice. I don't need their help. And so he set out, head held high, up that mountain. He's going to conquer the mountain, right? A few hours later, he comes back down. His head is down. The mountain won. He lost. And an old woman, as he's walking by with his head held down, said to him, son, if you'd gone up that mountain the way you came down, you would have came down the way you went up. Does that make sense? Here's the thing, you can humble yourself, you can choose meekness. or you can be humbled. My guess is your Christmas this year will be like my Christmas, and not everything will go as expected. Isn't that the way it usually is? How will you respond? With meekness? Will you respond selflessly, looking at God and others? Or in that moment, will you be absorbed with you? Mary provides an excellent example, but more than that, she points us to the ultimate example and the one who can save us, deliver us from even our own self-centeredness, the Lord Jesus. And he's the one Christmas is all about. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for the time just to kind of look at this very familiar story and maybe see it with some fresh perspective. Thank you, Lord, for what you have been teaching me. And help me. Help us all. Lord, to just think of ourselves less. To just focus our eyes on Jesus and to look for the interests of others and how we might be able to meet other people's needs and stop worrying about ours. Perhaps you're here today and this service, this message was not what you expected. That maybe you heard something that you didn't expect to hear. Maybe you heard for the very first time that the whole reason Jesus came was to serve you, to give his life for you. And the reason why he needed to do that is because there's no way for you to be right with God except through him. The gospel message is very simple. You have to begin by A, admitting that you need a savior, that you're a sinner, that your sin separates you from God, and there's nothing you can do to repair that. And if you can admit that you're a sinner, then B, can you believe that Jesus is the one that God sent to rectify that problem, that you did the crime, he paid your fine at the cross. Jesus is the only Savior that God has given us. And if you can believe that, then see, choose, commit, give your life to him. Allow him to save you. Give him the rightful place that he has, that he's Lord, that he's God. Give him ownership. Become his servant. You won't regret it. Lord, thank you for the good news of Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of celebrating it as we even think about it in his birth. Let us be the kind of people that live lives that look a lot more like Jesus, selfless and meek. We ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I want to invite you to stand to your feet as we're gonna close out our service today celebrating baptism. As Pastor Mike has just exhorted us to do, to put our faith in Jesus Christ. We've got 22 people today that have done that, and they want to publicly declare that before the church. They're going to follow Jesus. So as we worship together, as they are baptized, we know how we do it here. We're going to celebrate them. We're going to celebrate the work that God is doing in our church as people respond to this gospel truth. So let's worship together.
Leading until your final breath. tears of blood, a crown of thorns, you gave it all, our sins you bore. Oh, oh, oh. There is no grace. More than enough. all my days. I am held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I am the seed of the goodness of God. Come on, we sing all my life. And all my life you have been faithful.
Your goodness, oh God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so good.
to worship, tears turn to praise, chains of depression broken by grace. When I start remembering, oh, how good you've been. Yeah, you've been so good. So, 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 so good to me. Yeah, you've been so, 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 so good. His weapons fall to the ground. The armies of heaven always surround. When I start remembering how you carried my cross, you called me by name, loved me like I was, but you didn't leave me that way. Was dead, now I live. Yeah, that's what you did. And you've been so, 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 so good to me. Yeah, you've been so, 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 so good to me. From morning to night, the lows and the highs, I look back on my life and all that I see. And you've been so, 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 so
let's sing this together. When I say God is good, we say all the time.
Oh, when I say God is good, and you say all the time.
When I say all the time, and you say
God is good.
When I say God is good, and you say
all the time.
When I say all the time, and you say
God is good.
When I say God is good, and you say so, so, so good to me. Yeah, you've been so, 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 so good to me. From morning to night, the lows and the highs, I look back on my life and all that I see. From morning to night, the lows and the highs, to celebrate new life in Christ and those that are publicly proclaiming it today. Hey, that let it be a reminder to us, for those of us that already belong to Christ and we've done this, let's go out into our world. Let's represent Jesus. Let's share the gospel with a lost and hurting world and let them come to know the same faith that we have. Amen? Amen. So you can go on out today, go on to make an impact in your world, and we'll see you back here next week.